We have set for ourselves the discipline of committing to memory these Ten Commandments. Next Sunday, we'll say them together. Bring your Bibles, but we won't open them until we get down until after we've said them, and then we'll say them, and then we'll open them and move around in the Scriptures like we generally do. This morning during the Sunday school hour, I was in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade department listening to my Alice Powell's say the Ten Commandments, and some of them did very, very well. And many of them have already learned them, and I'm sure the others will between now and the next week or so. Exodus chapter 20. Beginning with verse 1. God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who love me, but showing of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Today we come almost to the conclusion of these commandments. We come to commandment number 9, found in verse 16. And the scripture reads, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now some would look in derision and in scorn on the scriptures, but I want to say to you that these 10 commandments are the sure word of God. There are such things as foolish laws, but this is not one of them. Let me share with you some foolish laws. I thought these things were rather interesting. In Pine Island, Minnesota, a man must remove his hat when meeting a cow. That's a law there. It's against the law for a man to pull an orange in a hotel room in California. In Kentucky, wives must have their husband's permission to move furniture around the house. That's a law. Some of you want to run for the legislature and get that one passed in Alabama, I'll support you. And I think every man here will. We don't get a lot of joy. You know, you can just stick it anywhere and we're satisfied. There's a law in Berea, Ohio that says that every animal on the street after dark has to have a tail light. And elephants who live in Natchez, Mississippi are not permitted to drink beer. And a woman who wants to buy a hat in Owensboro, Kentucky, must first have her husband try it on and win his approval. Well, these are foolish and frivolous laws, but God's laws are not like that, are they? These 10 commandments are complete. In fact, no one can think of an 11th commandment. I mean, it's not necessary. That's not to say that everything that can be said is said in these 10 commandments, but they are inclusive. And in summary form, all the laws of the universe can be stated in these 10 commandments. Now today I want us to zero in on commandment number 9, found in verse 16. I'll read it again. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You see, God has forbidden us to transmit an untruth. And the rationale for this commandment is that our reputation, our good name, might be preserved and protected. Truth is the glue that holds civilization together. And the message of this commandment is very, very simple. It's not hard to find at all. And the message is, tell the truth. God wants us to tell the truth. Now we understand that truth is a characteristic of God Himself and of His Son Jesus Christ. God cannot speak a lie. God cannot bear false witness. Nor could Jesus Christ. And Jesus said of Himself, I am the truth. And Jesus said before Pontius Pilate on the night before His crucifixion, Pilate said, what is truth? And I'm sure Jesus must have thought, Pilate, you're looking at truth. You wouldn't know it if you were hit between the eyes with it. I am truth. Jesus Christ is the epitome of truth. On the other hand, Satan is the primary example of a lie. And Satan is the antithesis of everything that Jesus is. And if Jesus is perfect truth, then Satan is perfect deceit. For Satan is a liar. In John chapter 8, Jesus had an encounter with some men of His day, and He said about them, He said, you are of your father the devil. And He said, you tell lies. And the devil tells lies, and he's your father, and the fact that you tell lies is an indication that you're a child of Satan. You see, when we tell a lie, we're like Satan. In fact, we're never more like Satan than when we're telling a lie, when we're engaged in any kind of deceit. Satan is the mastermind of deceit. But when we tell the truth, we're like God. For God is truth. And so this commandment tells us that we are to always tell the truth. We are never to give false testimony against our neighbor or against anyone else. I want to suggest to you this morning that the ninth commandment can be violated primarily in two ways. We violate it with our speech, and then we may violate it, if we're not careful, by our silence. First of all, we violate the Ten Commandments with our speech. This commandment with our speech. Turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18. Verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue is the most powerful member of our body. There's a story in the Talmud that tells of an ancient king who had two court jesters, very humorous, wise men, and wise humorous they were. And they were renowned in the kingdom for their humor and their wisdom and so forth. And on a day, the king called them in, and he said to one, he said, Simon, my jester, he said, I have a mission for you. I want you to go out into the kingdom, and I want you to find for me the greatest thing in the kingdom and bring it to me. And he turned to the other jester, and he said, now, John, my jester, he said, I have a mission for you. I want you to go out to the length and breadth of the kingdom, and there I want you to find for me the very worst thing you can find in the kingdom. And I want you to bring the worst thing to me. And so they quickly departed on their mission. After a while, they both returned. The first one, Simon, came and said to him, Sire, I have gone into the kingdom, and I have found for you the very best thing in the world. And here it is. And he presented to him a box, and the king opened the box, and there inside the box was a tongue. And after Simon had presented his tongue, John came in, and John said, Sire, I have gone the length and breadth of the kingdom to look for you, that which you've asked, the worst thing in the world, and here it is. And he presented him a box, and he opened the box, and there within his box was a tongue. You see, the tongue can be both the best thing in the world or the worst thing in the world. It can be potentially the most beneficial thing. It can bless us and help us and encourage us and others. Or it can be the most destructive thing in this world. And so our speech can be very, very positive, or it can be very, very negative. And we need to understand that. We'll see a little later in the message, Jesus said that it's what's in our heart that comes out of our mouth. And the way to test a man's character is to sit in and listen in on his conversation. If you could eavesdrop and hear everything that a man says, you can know what's in his heart. For you see, it's what's in the heart that comes out of the mouth. And if good things come out of the heart, that means there are good things in the heart. But if evil comes out of the mouth, that means there's an evil heart. And so, speech is very, very beneficial, or it can be very, very destructive and harmful. Now, I want to say to you that there are many ways in which we can sin with our tongue or by our speech against the Lord. Various ways in which we can violate this ninth commandment. One is by the sin or the crime of perjury. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. By perjury. In Exodus chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit." Now, for the uninformed, a perjury is simply bearing false testimony in a court of law after you've raised your hand on a Bible and promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the Bible says that perjury is wrong in the sight of God. We're not to take an oath or a vow to tell the truth and then perjure ourselves. That's not allowed. And it doesn't matter if you're trying to cover up for somebody else's crime. You're to tell the truth. If they've committed a crime, you tell the truth. You bring your witness. You bring your testimony of what you know. And let the wheels of justice do their work. This crime, this sin of perjury, was considered very, very serious in ancient times. And it is today as far as that goes. In ancient Greece, a person who committed perjury was severely fined. And if he committed perjury 3 times, he lost all of his civil rights. In ancient Rome, a person who was found guilty of perjury was asked or compelled to climb to the top of a giant rock and jump from the rock and suffer whatever consequences resulted. In ancient Egypt, one found guilty of perjury had his nose cut off and his ears cut off. This was a pretty severe punishment. And then in the Far East, in ancient times, I'm told that if a person was found guilty of lying under oath, he was taken to a public square, and there in front of a multitude of people, his lips were sewn together. That'll cut out perjury pretty quick. Well, the Bible forbids it. Now, friends, I think most of us know that it's wrong to lie under oath. It's very dangerous. Not only to get caught, it's just wrong in the sight of God. We need to be careful that we don't perjure ourselves. When you fill in your income tax on April 15th or a few days before and mail it in, if you'll notice down at the bottom of the page when you sign that down there, if you've never taken time to read it, you ought to, because you're saying that the information that you send in, to the best of your knowledge, is the truth. And that you know that under the best of your ability, and there's some statement in there about perjury. And you understand that. We need to speak the truth, under oath, outside of oath, whenever it is. And sometimes we think we can fudge on the truth a little bit and not tell all the truth or kind of change circumstances or situations and sort of put ourselves in a better light. That's wrong. I came across an interesting series of quotes from individuals who filled out insurance claim reports. They've been involved in automobile accidents. You know, whenever you have one of those, you've got to fill out a report for the law, and then you've got to fill one out for your insurance company if you want to receive some damage money and. I just want to share some of these with you. I thought they were right interesting. These are verbatim quotes. One fellow said, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have." Another fellow said, "I thought my window was down, but I found out it was up when I put my head through it." A third said, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." And another, "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment." "I'd been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident." No wonder he fell asleep at the wheel. "My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle." "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I ran over him." "The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth." "The telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out of its way when it struck the front end." Ah, there's some more. I won't read them all. Listen, whether you're in a court of law, whether you're filling out an insurance claim, whether you're filling out your income tax, be careful you don't perjure yourself. That's a violation of the Ninth Commandment. The wrath of God will be revealed against all perjury. And God will write down if you're guilty of perjury the crime about which you try to deceive the law of the land. And so we sin against the Lord by perjury. But another way we violate this command, another way in which we give a false testimony, is by the sin of flattery. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, the reason that a flattering mouth works ruin is because flattery is a form of deceit. Now, there's nothing wrong with honest praise. There's nothing wrong with honoring somebody that ought to be honored, someone who's done a good job. In fact, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. But there's a real difference between genuine praise and honest honor and flattery. And we need to be suspicious of those people who try to flatter us. Be very, very careful. An individual who will try to flatter you is an individual who is deceiving you, and an individual who is deceiving you is an individual who will take advantage of you. You see, a person who is guilty of flattery is a person who is guilty of using other people for his advantages and his cause. And I've learned a long time ago just to sort of take flattery with a grain of salt. In fact, the Lord's teaching me to take all sorts of words, and give them to Him, whether it's flattery or genuine praise or criticism. The only way to deal with those things is just to give it all to Jesus. If you're praised and somebody brags on you, just give it to Jesus. Give Him the glory. If somebody criticizes you and it's been unjust and something you've done for Jesus, just give it to Jesus. Let Him deal with it. Somebody flatters you, give it to Jesus. Don't take these things personally. Look in Proverbs 27, verse 6. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And what Solomon is saying here is that it's better to be wounded by a friend than to be kissed by an enemy. Be suspicious of someone who flatters you. The criticism from a genuine friend is much, much to be preferred over the wound, over the flattery, over the kisses of an enemy. Then another way in which we violate the ninth commandment is by the sin of gossip. And gossip is a horrible, wicked, evil, evil sin. We tend to think that the sins of drunkenness and adultery and murder are the big three or something to that effect. But gossip is a horrible sin. Listen, the devil had rather have a church house full of folks gossiping about each other than to sell every one of them a barrel of whiskey a day. He can do more destruction through gossip than he can do the other way. I heard about a lady who was raised with the old saying, as most of us were, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything. So she called up her friend, his sister called up another sister, and she said, I know you're not supposed to say anything good, say anything about anybody unless it's good, but she said, sister, it's this good. Now listen. That attitude is not acceptable in the sight of a holy God. You know, there's a law in our world today against receiving stolen goods. I mean, it's wrong to go out and steal. We know that, but it's also against the law to purchase goods that you know are stolen. If you receive hot merchandise, you know that, you involve yourself in that, you violate the law just as the person who stole those goods did. And I'd like to suggest that there's a law against listening to lies. Just as it's wrong to tell a lie, just as it's wrong to be a tattler, just as it's wrong to bear rumors and gossip and slander, it's wrong to listen to them. If somebody comes up to you and tells you some malicious rumors, some slander, some evil talk, just tell them you don't want to hear it. Just walk away. You don't have to involve yourself in that. You say, I can't help it. People just keep coming to me and coming to me with this. I don't tell rumors. I don't tell gossip. I don't slander anybody, but somehow I managed to hear a lot of it. That's a dubious compliment. I think the reason is they know you're willing to hear it. If they know you're not willing to hear it, they won't tell it. The reason some people hear so much gossip and rumor and slanders and lies is because some people have garbage can ears. And they just got little antennas out picking up all the garbage that's floating around and just sort of, they want to hear it. They want to hear the latest juicy tidbit about some brother or sister in Christ. Someone has suggested that he who gossips ought to be hung by his tongue. And he who listens to gossip ought to be hung by his ears. It's an evil sin. It's a wicked thing. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. I heard about a church having a revival meeting, and they had an old-fashioned altar at the front, and the preacher preached on lots of things, as you're prone to do in revival meetings, and one of the sins he touched on was the sin of loose tongue and the sin of gossip and slander. And when he was done, he gave the altar call, and down the aisle came a sister, and she came up to the preacher, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "the Lord has spoken to me," and she said, "I want to lay my tongue on the altar." He looked one way, and he looked the other, and he said, "Sister, this altar is only about 29 feet long, but if you think you can get it all up here, you're welcome to try." Then we sin against the Lord by engaging in half-truths, you know? Or we'd never go out and tell a lie. We'd never go out and tell a blatant falsehood. We just sort of don't tell all the truth. What we say is so. We just don't say all we ought to know, all we ought to say, or all we know. And that's not to say you ought to tell everything you know, because you should, but it is to say that you ought to tell everything you ought to tell. If telling everything would be helpful and not harmful. Tell it all. Don't be guilty of half-truths. A half-truth is in many ways the most destructive kind of deceit of all. Because many times an outright falsehood is easy to detect. But a half-truth is so tricky it's hard to tell if it's truth or not truth. Heard about a fisherman. Went out and spent all day out on his boat fishing. No luck. Bone tired and weary, he made his way back toward home, and as he drove home, he stopped by the fish market. And he went inside and he said to the proprietor of the fish market, he said, "Throw," that's that word now, "throw me three of the biggest fish you have." And the proprietor said, "Why?" And he said, "I'll tell my family I caught him." He said, "I may be a poor fisherman, but I'm not a liar." Now, that's what God's Word calls a half-truth. Tell all the truth. You may get in trouble if you don't. I was about 17. I told my folks I was going over across town to see my girlfriend, and that's where I was going. And I went. But that's not the only place I went. She and I had plans to go to the beach, which was about an hour's drive from my hometown. And I didn't tell my folks that. I should have told them. You know, I could have been involved in an accident. So many things could have happened. They could have needed to get in touch with me. You know, there's so many reasons for telling the truth, not just a half-truth. So we went to the beach, and if you can imagine, of all the beach down in Florida, you know, miles and miles and miles of it, we went to the same beach and happened to run into one of my mother's very best friends. And you may get caught. Don't be guilty of a half-truth. Tell it all. Tell it all. And I want to say just a word to the parents here today, especially the parents of children who are still living at home. Moms and dads, and I'm one of those, we need to watch what we say. We need to be very careful that our speech, our conversation is seasoned with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, little kids pick up on what we say, and they may embarrass us. Most of us have been embarrassed, haven't we? You hear about the family was sitting at the dinner table. Husband, wife, 5-year-old son, and they had as a dinner guest that night the employer of the husband's boss man. And there they sat. And the mother passed the chicken around, and the little boy just, he didn't take any, he just let it go on by. And she said, "Son," she said, "don't you want a piece of chicken?" He said, "No, ma'am." He said, "I want some buzzard." She said, "What? Buzzard?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. You said we were having that old buzzard for supper tonight." Now, if you want to be embarrassed, you just let your guard down about what you say about your kids, and they'll embarrass you. Listen, you know, one of the things that I learned soon after I became a parent was, you don't have to teach them a lie. They come with that equipment built in. You did too when you were born. We come with a built-in nature to be deceptive, to put ourselves in the best light and to cover up anything that we did wrong. All of us are like that. That's part of our sin nature. And only the presence and the power of the Spirit of the Lord God in our heart can eradicate the sin nature and overcome it for us. But we need to be careful, parents, moms and dads, that we teach our children to speak the truth. And that we don't, in little ways, unconscious ways, teach them the lie. Think about what you're teaching your son or daughter if when you go to the movie, and in order to save 75 cents, or 80 cents or a dollar, you, and your little son, though he's 14 years old, he looks like he's 10, you just say, tell him you're 11 so you can get in too. That's a high price to pay to save 75 cents. Well, what do your kids think when they see you involved in a phone conversation, or what's not really a phone conversation, when they see you involved in one of these rigged collect phone calls, when you call somebody and you ask for yourself and you're not really going to talk to anybody, and the person on the other end of the line knows that you're not calling them, you're just calling to let them know that you're there, you made it back, and you don't want to pay the phone company? What are you teaching the kids? Well, you may save a dollar on your phone bill. What are you teaching the kids? And don't be surprised if your kids see that over and over and over again, and they turn out to be something less than you want them to be. Instead of being involved in these deceitful little things, we ought to do everything in our power to ask God to give us grace to live before them transparent, open, honest lifestyles, and to teach them to love the truth. Oh, you see, our speech is very, very important. We do a lot of teaching when we don't think we're teaching. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I want to show you this reference that I alluded to a moment ago about our speech. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 34. And Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" You ever thought about what tough language that was Jesus was using? He called them a bunch of snakes in the grass. Wow. Anyway, I'm sure they were that, or he would not have said it. "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth is what's bubbling out of your heart. If blessing and praise comes out of your mouth, and blessing and praise are in your heart. If profanity and cursing and lying and slander and gossip comes out of your mouth, it's because you have an evil heart. Now look down in verse 35. "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." There it is. If you've got good stored up in you, then good comes out. If evil is stored up in you, then evil comes out. Verse 36. "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now that's not the only thing we're going to be judged by. But a portion of the judgment will be our conversation. We're going to be declared guilty by our conversation, or we're going to be declared not guilty by our conversation. "By your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be acquitted." And so our conversation, our speech, is very, very, very important. And if we are not careful, we violate the ninth of the Ten Commandments, which says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Not only do we violate it by our speech, but we can violate it by the absence of speech. Often, silence, the refusal to speak, is a violation of this commandment. Turn to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. You see, there's a time when we need to speak up, when we see any sort of injustice done, any travesty of justice. Oh, it's possible to lie without ever opening our mouth. The famous golfer, Bobby Jones, who designed the Masters Golf Course in Augusta, Georgia, was played in the National Open Tournament many, many years ago. As he came to address the ball, the head of the club touched the ball just such a slight bit that no one on the course noticed it but Bobby Jones. And he went ahead and played out the hole, and as he put it out, the scorekeeper held up four fingers to indicate that Jones had four strokes. But Jones knew, though nobody else knew, Jones knew that he had addressed the ball and had moved. And when the scorekeeper held up four fingers, Jones held up five. There was an honest, open, transparent man. Jones could have done nothing. He could have just not even nodded his head, not done anything, and remained silent, and by his silence, he would have been guilty of violation of the ninth commandment. But such was not the case. Now look in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. "If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible." Do you know that we're told by the law enforcement officials of our land that if citizens who who have witnessed crimes would just simply have enough courage to go before a police court or before a court of law and speak up and testify that, yes, I saw this person commit that crime in this particular place or neighborhood, that our spiraling crime rate would begin to decline. One of the reasons we have so much crime in America today is because honest, or so-called honest people, people who don't commit crimes themselves, refuse to testify against those who they saw commit a crime. And the Bible says that if you've been guilty of that, if you've seen someone commit a crime, you didn't report it, you refused to get involved because you thought somebody may come back and do you in later, the Bible says you will be held responsible. Whenever we see any kind of injustice, any kind of wrong committed, anything perpetrated that was evil or bad, and we refuse to speak out against that which is evil or speak out against that which is solid, we are partially responsible for the evil itself. And for the Christian, to refuse to bear witness to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the highest kind of treason. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. One of the most exciting narratives in the Bible itself is found in Acts 3 and 4. Peter and John had gone to the temple. They were preaching out there. A great multitude had gathered. The Sanhedrin was not real pleased about it. They sent some soldiers out and had them arrested, and they brought them in and made them spend the night in jail for preaching about Jesus. They brought them before the Sanhedrin the next morning to stand trial. And they were charged with talking about Jesus. That was the charge. Notice what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now that's a very intolerant statement. I mean, what about all the other religions of the world? Are they not just as, accessible to God as Jesus? I mean, how narrow-minded can a person be? Maybe Peter was a bigot, saying Jesus is the only way to be saved, but that's what he said. Let me tell you where Peter got that. He heard Jesus say it. That's where he got it. Jesus is the only way. Well, they knew that took some courage, and they remarked on that. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. You don't know where Peter got his courage? He'd been with Jesus. Peter and John both had been with Jesus. If you want to get some courage to speak up for Jesus, spend some time with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. Just stay with him. He'll give you some courage. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they were astonished. Well, anyway, they went on to say to them, they sent them out, and they decided what to do, and then they brought them back in, and they said, now, Peter and John, you can do whatever you want to, but one thing you can't do, you can't talk about Jesus in Jerusalem. Well, that didn't disturb Peter and John at all. Look in verse 19, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. God, give us some more of that attitude. Oh, how much more do you and I need to have that attitude? Those of us who live in the freest, greatest nation on the face of the earth, with liberty and freedom which is almost unlimited to do almost anything we want to do, and certainly we have the freedom to preach and witness and testify for Jesus Christ, and to refuse to speak up for Jesus Christ is treason of the highest degree. Someone said that silence is golden, yes? Often silence is golden, but often it's yellow. Often it's cowardice to be silent when you have an occasion to speak to Jesus Christ. How's the world going to know what makes a difference in your life unless you tell them it was Jesus? They may think you're in one of these crash diets or one of these self-help courses, and that's the reason for the change in you. The joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the sense of forgiveness that we have, we ought to give the credit to Jesus. He's the one who gave it to us anyway. To be silent when the world is merrily racing toward Armageddon and the world races toward hell and millions are perishing every day without Jesus Christ. To be silent is absolutely unacceptable in the sight of our sovereign God, who's our commander-in-chief and who has told us to go to every nation and make disciples. And don't say, well, I might run them off. Where are you going to run to? Hell number two? You're already condemned. You can't do them any more harm than they're already. Even now, they reside under the condemnation of God. Time has come for the Christians of Auburn to stand up and speak up for Jesus Christ. You can't wait. You can't leave it to the preachers and the deacons and a handful here and there to do it. We're going to win this city to Jesus. We're going to win this campus to Jesus. Every child of God, every believer, every son of God, every daughter of God, every one of them has got to be busy talking about Jesus. We sin when we're silent and we ought to be speaking to Jesus. Let me just conclude by saying three things to you. Whatever you do, number one, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. I know there are those in the philosophy of situational ethics who will say sometimes it is better to lie. It's never better to lie. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Number two, tell the good. Tell the good about somebody. Now sometimes that may be hard to do. I heard about an old German preacher, and he was famous across the countryside for always saying something good about those people whose funerals he conducted. And it came his lot one day to conduct the funeral of a rather wicked character who lived in the little village. And everybody wondered what he was going to say because there just wasn't much good to say about this fellow. But he came through. The preacher stood before the casket and he said to the assembled congregation, Hans wasn't as bad all the time as he was most of the time. Tell the good. Then tell the gospel. Tell it. Tell the gospel. It's good news. It's the best news this world's ever heard. Tell it. Tell it. Let's tell it when Jesus comes back. And I pray when he comes back, you'll find me talking to somebody. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus.